And this is one of the things that greatly baffles me with our hymnal, why we felt like we should take the idea of reviving us out of that hymn, because it gets changed to praising God, which is good. That's not a bad change, except that we still need revival, don't we? And I'm a bit baffled by some of the changes made there in our hymnal. So I've tried there to amalgamate the good verse that the original hymn doesn't include with the good chorus that the original hymn had. A little tricky of me there, but we do want to think about revival for ourselves, even as we read of judgment to come. And that is what we focus on again this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, we'll be reading all the way through 19, verse 4. Revelation chapter 18, this is the word of Almighty God. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her words. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will see no sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas! Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city! For in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit of your soul longed for, the fruit that your soul longed for, has gone from you, and all things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas! Alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster who traveled, all who travel by ship, sailors and all as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas! Alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more." The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on earth. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen. Alleluia." This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Father, may these your words sit heavily on our hearts today. May we not take them lightly, nor shrug off the warning that you would give us through them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 17 introduced us to the city of the world, wanted to familiarize us with Babylon, the great city, the harlot, the city of fallen man, with its seductions and with its charms. The city of this world is a harlot, resting on Antichrist world power, as we saw, and resting there all throughout history, from one kingdom to another. We saw allusions in the recent chapters to Egypt, to obviously Babylon very clearly, but also to Rome in chapter 17. But you know, chapter 18... and I lost my post-it note. It's got to be at home, so I can't give you the reference. But chapter 18 is a parallel chapter to a chapter in Ezekiel about the downfall of Tyre, the great merchant city of the ancient world. So this point about the city of this world is being made over and over, that it's bigger than any one kingdom. It's all the kingdoms that rest in themselves and not in King Jesus. All the kingdoms of the world through history that are against Christ and for themselves. And really that means, according to Revelation, they're for the beast and for Satan. They're for the false Trinity and they reject the true Trinity. And so they become not a bride of the Holy God, but the harlot of the devil. And so we were made familiar with this city in chapter 17. And I think one reason we're given a whole chapter there just to introduce us, make sure that we understand this city in chapter 17, is so that when we read 18 and all of the harsh and difficult wording of the judgment God will bring, we don't say, isn't that too harsh? Could this be an overreaction? Because after all, we're saying that this is everyone who rejects Christ is part of the city of this world. So when we read about the harlot, we're reading about some of our loved ones. And we're reading about men, women, and children. And we're reading about not just disagreeable oil barons, but we're reading about people who are seemingly innocent poor. And we're reading about not just those people whose personalities frustrate you and who are greedy and selfish on an outward scale, but also those people who are seemingly good, but who reject Jesus and the gospel. And so God, graciously knowing our hearts, might be tempted to say, isn't this a bit of an overreaction? He exposes the harlot. This is what all unbelief is really in love with. This prostitute and Satan, her Lord. And so we looked at chapter 17 last week. We had this prostitute, this city of the world put in front of us. It's a city who would cause all men, women, and children to drink the damnable abominations and adulterous filth that she has in a gold cup. That is, she's seductive. She uses lies. Gold cup. It must be good. It glitters. And inside is just the fire of hell. She will attack the city of God, we read even in that section in verse 14 of chapter 17. And yet, we, the city of God, are secure because we are with the Lamb, chosen, called, and faithful. So we need not fear. But we do need to take warning when we come to chapter 18 and the fall of Babylon. So three things this morning I want us to see in this chapter. First, we need to see the fall itself. It is a great fall that this city of doom endures. We have a mighty angel, and either he is one of the great, great angels, because the whole earth is illuminated with his glory, or maybe this is a place where our translation gets in our way a little, possibly, because remember, the word we translate angel, the Greek word angelos, is the word messenger. So angel means messenger. If you want to know the main purpose of the angels in heaven, they're messengers. That's where they get their names. They're God's messengers. But it sometimes could be, and occasionally is in Scripture, that this word messenger is not meant as angel, but as just messenger. And sometimes Jesus Christ is depicted this way. Remember in the Old Testament we read, the messenger of the covenant whom I send. And who is he? We read it around Christmas every year. It's Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. So it's possible what we're seeing here is Christ stepping foot on earth, his return. And as he steps foot on earth, he says, fallen is Babylon. And when he speaks what is true, fallen is Babylon. In the beginning he spoke and light came out of darkness. One day we're told in the book of Thessalonians that he will speak and the Antichrist will be destroyed by the breath of his mouth. And is this that same instance? Fallen, says Christ, and Babylon falls. It's possible, or it's possible it's an angel from Christ. But we see that this judgment is sudden, verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, when we read verse 8 there, we're probably being told that all that that stuff we saw happening in chapter 16 with the seven bowls of wrath is what is described in verse 8, which would tell us that the bowls of wrath, which kept being described as plagues, these bowls of wrath are taking place in a short period of time. Sudden. And without any chance to recover your balance from reeling from one bowl before the next bowl gets poured out. In other words, chapter 16 is, if not in a day, literally, as verse 8 says, if not literally in 1 hour, as the rest of the chapter keeps saying, then at least these language of day and hour are emphasizing to us suddenness. Short period of time. Much of what we read in the first half of the book was throughout the ages. Now we're talking the judgment. Because, of course, Christ will return as a thief in the night, and no man knows the day or the hour. And so that's what we're seeing here. The final judgment, the bowls of wrath, short, sudden. There's no escape from these things. In the judgment of the final day, all the promises of Babylon will be proved utterly empty. We fall for these lies now, don't we? The world says, I can give you, fill in your blank, security through the governments of this world. I can, or a government. I can give you pleasure through the stuff of this world. I can give you comfort through your home that you've lived in for many years, through your family that you have there when you come home at night. All these things. But our chapter makes very clear that the fall of Babylon is the city of this world falling into hell, and in hell, all the promises of this world are proven empty. Now, get the full picture of Revelation, because remember, the bigger picture, there's a false trinity that tries to supplant the Trinity, with a kingdom that tries to supplant the kingdom of Christ, with a city that tries to supplant the city of God, and where on the final day, all the promises of God in Christ are absolutely proven, yes, and amen, full and rich, all the promises on that same day of this world and of Satan are proven empty and fruitless. And that's what we see in this judgment. Look at it with me. We see that hell will not be a kingdom autonomous from God. It will not be a kingdom with any security or any autonomy from God. And we find this, that we look at the rulers of this world. What they want the most is their own kingdom, their own reign. And that is what Satan would have us believe, that hell will be for him. Right? We all have that imagery in our society of hell being a kingdom where Satan's on a throne with his pitchfork, having a grand old time at everyone else's expense. He would have us believe that if everyone else is suffering in hell, at least he's having a good time. He's the ruler. But we're shown, no, there's no king, there's no kingdom that lasts that will be in hell. The kings of the world gaze on Babylon and lament the ruin of their city and their rule, and they themselves must admit never to rise again. No, hell is not an anti-God kingdom. In fact, our chapter makes it very clear it's a cage. It's not a kingdom, it's a cage. Verse 2, Babylon the Great has fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison. for every foul soul, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. There will be no kingdom autonomous from Christ. He will be shown faithful and true in saying that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Hell will not be a kingdom autonomous from God. Hell will also not be a place of wealth and possessions. Look at the merchants and the sailors talking. They had longed for wealth more than anything else. It was their god. Commerce was their idol. But hell will not be a civilization in which they can continue to increase in wealth, prestige, and power. All that they traded, both legitimate trade, gold, silver, flour, cattle, things like that, as well as perverted trade. Did you catch that in 13? The bodies and souls of men. But all, and all the power these things brought them, all the influence, all the riches, are brought to nothing. Gone, gone, gone. To be found no more. They have to admit it. Please notice that. All these groups of the people of this world on the last day are the voices saying, gone, to be found no more. Hell will not be a place filled with celebratory music and entertainment. Verse 22, we read, the sound of the harpists and musicians will be heard in you no more. Richard Brooks writes, what a price now. What price now the star billings, the neon lights, the hysterical adulation of fans? There will be no beautiful melodies in hell, no lush orchestrations, no fine choirs, no musical instruments to delight the ear and heart or to soothe the troubled spirit. Realize that verse 22 is saying there will be no pleasure in hell. Forget Satan's lie, and we hear it, don't we? Satan's lie that hell will be a place that is one long, amoral, lawless, good time party away from God's judgment. That's what the world would have us think. That's what unbelievers are really saying when they jokingly talk about all the stuff they love is going to be in hell. But don't buy that lie of Satan. There will be no... The Spirit just uses one example of entertainment, right? One example of joy through aesthetic pleasure. Music. There'll be no music in hell. Hell will not be a place filled with purpose or trade. That's where a lot of us have our idols, isn't it? We have hobbies, we have skilled things we enjoy doing, and maybe we could deceive ourselves. Well, judgment won't be so bad as long as I can keep working with my hands. Keep knitting or carving wood or doing these different things. No, hell will not be a place of that. Verse 22 again, no craftsman or any craft will be found in you anymore. And then perhaps the most terrifying for me, hell will not be a place with comfort of home or joy of relationships. Hell will not be a place with the comfort of home or the joy of relationships. Verse 23, the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. What's that saying? Well, you know the saying, keep the home fires burning, right? Something like that. There will no longer be a place to go at the end of the day where, however bad the torment of hell, well, at least I can go home to my little castle and find the light and warmth of the fire. No more comfort of home. No light there to shine into the eternal darkness of the judgment. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Next week we get to listen to the voice of the bride and the bridegroom. Because what God has promised about those who believe in Him will come to be true, is true, and will be proven true in the end. But the opposite is true for Satan. The promises he has made, there will be no fellowship and no union and no pleasure and communion and joy in hell. Instead, in that hour, those who had been seduced by the harlot, by her sorcery with which all nations were deceived, verse 23, they will find that that sorcery was just empty. And in the hour of the world's fall, it will be seen that the city of man in rebellion against its creator is nothing more than the source of death. Not only in this life martyring the servants of God, verse 24, but also for the citizens of the very city itself, all who were slain by you. All who were slain by you. That includes everyone who will be in hell because they bought the harlot's lies. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, she will fall. And what a fall it will be to the pits of eternal punishment. Yes, fallen. Fallen is Babylon. We need to see that fall. We also need to see justice, though. I wonder if verses 20 and then 19, 1 through 4, trouble you a little. Perhaps they trouble some of you. We're hearing of the world, including loved ones and friends who do not trust in Christ. We're hearing all who do not bow the knee before Christ will suffer the wrath of the Lamb and know their part in the harlot's judgment. So I ask, as I read these verses again, do these statements trouble you a little? Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Alleluia! Remember what Alleluia means? Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Chapter 19 begins with some praise songs. How would you like if I made these our praise songs to conclude our service? Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. That would be fine. We'd be okay with that. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. I think some of you would pause in the middle of singing if I had that and look at me for a minute. You might sing it, but you might have pause. Verse 3, praise the Lord, her smoke rises up forever and ever. You realize verse 3 there is saying, praise God for eternal hellfire. So do these verses trouble you a little bit? We're a little bit on holy ground when we're gazing into heavenly realms. Not a little bit. And we're still sinners, so we do need to be very cautious when we read things like this and try to apply them right now in our context. Because if we were to sing these exact words as the chorus of our praise songs right now, we would all have a problem. We would be singing it as sinners. Which means as we sing righteous and true words, God is to be praised for His good judgment and justice and fair equity and care for those who are broken and victims. And we are to praise God that He will bring eternal justice. And yet when we sing it right now, what might my heart do? Well, my sinful heart might hold a grudge against an individual and I might think of them as I sing this verse. My wicked heart might apply this to great areas and groups of humanity that I know that I don't think, if we're really honest with ourselves, our sinful hearts sometimes say, they don't deserve the gospel. And so we have to be very cautious with what we sing now so that we're singing correctly. These words might make us tremble a little because we know that we are sinners. And we know we can't quite sing this righteously yet. The other thing I think that might bring us pause about that is that we know that today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And so, if an unbeliever walks into our worship, is the message we need them to hear as we sing, praise God that this unbeliever who walked in is going to burn in hell forever? Or is the message we want them to hear as we sing, praise God because sinners like we won't burn in hell? We struggle with verses like this because we know that the message we need to present right now is not one of gleeful hellfire, but rather of joyous gospel, which includes the existence of hell, but pleads with people not to be there on the last day. And so I think these kind of verses can be very hard for us here. We need to be very cautious, and yet we will sing them someday. And we will sing them without any sin. And we will sing them without any vindictiveness. And we will sing them in perfect holiness as we find the saints in heaven singing them here. In fact, I just kept thinking all of last week as I thought about this of the end of the Silver Chair. There's that moment where there's King Caspian, he's died and he's resurrected, he's in the heavenly places, and he's only just gotten there and he's really concerned that he not sin, that he not desire the wrong things, because he's never had a moment in his life where he didn't have to struggle with desiring the wrong thing. And what does Lewis say through the Messiah figure there? He says, my son, you cannot want wrong things anymore. And when we read Revelation 18 and chapter 19, 1 through 4, and we look at the praise songs we're going to sing, we need to realize that by the time we're singing them in heaven with the apostles and the patriarchs and the prophets and all those who have gone before us, our brothers and sisters, when we sing them there, it will be with voices that cannot desire or voice the wrong thing anymore. It will be a proper song then. We need to guard how we sing the same theme properly now. So we do still sing about God's judgment. And we still sing about the warning of God's wrath, but always in that context of repentance. And also in the context of reminding ourselves, such was I. Such was I. Well, we'll sing them there. Why? Because there we will desire perfect justice. And hell is God's perfect justice. And isn't that what we find in the text itself? The kings of the earth have made their kingdoms into their gods that they worship, but that idol will be removed. The merchants and their wares for their gods will be stripped away of all that stuff that took the place of God. In fact, all of humanity who are in hell will no longer be able to worship entertainment, relationships, or home instead of the Creator. It's justice. It's removing the idols that stand in the place of God. That's equality. That's equity. That's righteousness that we see God performing. Furthermore, we see eternal death is justice because it's the equal response to the vicious attempt to annihilate the apostles, the prophets, the martyrs, and all of God's people. Verses 21 and 24, chapter 19, verse 2. And don't forget, all the way back, that thing that was left hanging for so long, chapter 6, verse 10, the martyrs asking when God would bring justice. And so it's the fair and the right thing. Hell is not overly vicious. It is appropriately punishing. The problem is for us that we live in this day that we aren't concerned about justice for the victim. We're concerned about being nice to the violent. And so someone can abuse and batter and break someone else. And we're more concerned about not judging that person who did the action too harshly. Someone can take life, throw off all moral restraint, and leave a household in terror for the rest of their lives, and we're not as concerned with those left behind who lost their loved one. We're more concerned with whether or not we're giving justice to the one who threw off justice. And so when we hear of a God who is not confused about right and wrong, a God who never says that good is evil and evil is good, when we read of Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, right now because of our sin, we still have our priorities wrong. But what we find in Revelation 18 is a judge who isn't false. He can't be bribed. And so we better make sure that when we come before his bench, we have the right advocate and the right lawyer and the right representative. We better be sure that when we come before him, all that's on the books against us is righteousness and not our sin. He is perfectly just, so even as we see Babylon fall, we're seeing what we will one day sing. For true and righteous are his judgments. Yes, one day every tongue will confess that. And that's why the kings and the merchants have to confess, nevermore will this be found again. So we see the fall of Babylon. We see that it's just, even if we don't like it. It's just. Let God be true and every man a liar. But there's a third thing, and I'm so excited to be able to end on this point this morning. There's a third thing we see in our text, and that is a command. Do you see the command in verse 4 from God? Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. Come out of her, my people. I want you to meditate deeply on that this week. I hope you always go away and think about the sermon afterwards, or at least the text if there was nothing in the sermon. This is the main thing above all else that you need to meditate on this week. The voice of one from heaven. We've seen that phrase a lot. And remember, until the judgment's over, no one is allowed in the temple. Only God is there in the heavenly temple. So when we keep seeing, following that phrase, that a voice is resounding from the heavens, coming from above, the idea is that it's God himself on the throne saying it. And so we have this command from God himself, come out of her, my people. And there are two things I really hope you'll deeply meditate on about that command this week. First, this command is a call to me. You. Me. It's a call to me. How quickly we forget that we are to be separate from the harlot, different from the world. Although living in the world, side by side with Babylonians, nonetheless, we must not be of the world. But we forget that. We make excuses to forget that so easily. And yet God calls us in this vision where he shows us how bad it will be for those who do not come out of her. For those who continue to trust in the things of this world. Are you trusting too much? I'll go right for the hardest one for me. Are you trusting too much in your spouse for purpose in life? Or your home? Or music? Or merchandise? Or kingdom? We so easily can slip into such temptation and be like the world. But this call is to me. This call is to me. The Holy Spirit warns us. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Therefore the Lamb says to us in another place, be holy, for I am holy. Come out of her, my people. Wait a second. John 17, Christ prays, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. What does it mean that we're supposed to come out of the world? At the command of the same God, the same Christ who said, I do not pray, Father, that you take them out of the world. Well, obviously then, and we all know this, we all joke about things like that. It doesn't mean that I need to sell my car and get a horse and carriage. And then I won't be like the world. Although the horse part, my women might like, as long as I kept the car. It doesn't mean lose the house and go live under a bridge. Come out of her, my people. The horse might cause my landlord to send me out and live under a bridge, but it doesn't mean those things, obviously. But we struggle then, right? We know it doesn't mean all these things. We're not going to be like the Amish. And that's as far as sometimes we take it. Well, then what does it mean? We're supposed to live in the world. We don't think of what come out means, but even in that same text, John 17, where Christ prays this, he goes on to show us something of what it means to come out of her, my people. Christ continues, praying to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. By your truth, your word is truth. Beloved, one thing that come out of her, my people, means is that we need to be a people of the word. A people who are being made holy by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Now, if the Holy Spirit is making us holy through the Word, which is truth, we need to be a people who are in the Word. Come out of the world with all its lies. Come out of the world with all of it. Don't let the world determine your understanding of the universe and everything. Let the Bible determine that. As the Holy Spirit makes you more holy. We need to be a people of the Word. Or we could turn to another glorious text. I was just listening to a chapel message on this morning, and I thought, this goes so well with our text. Why didn't I think of that text? Because in some ways, it's a parallel text to Revelation 18 and 19. Ephesians 2. I'm going to read 10 verses here. Because it's parallel, and I think it'll help us see what does it mean for us to come out from among them. and be separate. And you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's the city of man, isn't it? Paul's saying, you were citizens of Babylon. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were citizens of Babylon, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, there are a couple more things we can add to what it means to be coming out of Babylon. Adding to come out by being a people of the Word, we are to be a people also who are his lasting workmanship. Now that means a people who are not proud, right? Because we didn't make ourselves. Again, notice the contrast. Revelation 18, this world is making itself. Well, what will happen to all the things they made? Gone, never to be seen again. All the kings of this earth, with all of their glorious gold put with them in their tombs. And we all know that that gold's all been stolen by now. But none of us, if we are of this world, get to take even our attempts at workmanship beyond the grave. But Ephesians 2 tells us we are to be a people who are a lasting workmanship. Since God created us, recreated us in Christ Jesus, we will have a lasting life and value to come. But notice what he tags on to that. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which he prepared beforehand. How is it that Scripture can talk about our works being counted in heaven and lasting into eternity? Well, notice who made our good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even our good works are his workmanship, as the Spirit works in us to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. But what does it mean to come out from the world? To be a people of the Word? Yes. And as a result of that, knowing that we are his workmanship, we are to be a people created for good works. Works that honor God, not Babylon. Glorify God, not ourselves. Works which show our love to him in gratitude by keeping his commandments. Come out and be separate. Or Romans chapter 12, challenging us not to be citizens of Babylon, but of the city of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Come out of her means to be a people of renewed mind. Renewed mind, what you think about, but also what you prize in your mind, what you think is the greatest in your mind. And your mind leads you to actions, doesn't it, as you weigh things? I've always found a little bit of humor in in England in church history, there was a group known as the Nonconformists. They were making a pretty blatant statement about the church in their country, weren't they? The don't be conformed to this world. And they're saying, and the church in our country is like the world, we're going to be nonconformists. But that's what we're called to here. Not to just mock our government or our churches around us. But in reality, our minds are to be nonconformists. Come out of her. Think differently. Well, we could add more and more to this, but this is the point. I need to know that this call is to me. The harlot Babylon uses all of her charms and her seductions to tell me that I can live as her citizens do, that this is good and healthy, and it will have lasting pleasure connected to it. But Christ calls to me, come out of her, my child, and never go back again. I need to understand the forms. You need to understand the forms. I need to understand the forms of idolatry that our culture extends to me and would confuse me. That would flatter me to destruction, whether that's money, youth, appearances, pleasures, and lusts, or success. We need to understand where the church is being influenced by the world in terms of our worship and our outreach and our mission. We need to be different from the world in our mission. And even in the way we go about doing some of the things that seem parallel to the world's mission. How we seek justice is supposed to look differently than how the world seeks justice. Because we have the mind of what? We have the mind of Christ, the judge. Better to die a martyr as a bride of Christ than to live long years embracing the lusts of the prostitute and die the eternal death dragged down by her to the judgment that is reserved for Satan, his demons, and the whole city of man. Yes, I need to know this call is to me just as much as Moses knew it was to him when he rejected all the flatteries of Egypt and all the possessions of Egypt for the shame of association with Christ. But I hope you meditate on something else as well with this come out of her, my people statement. It is a call that I need to know it is to me, but I also need to know, you also need to know, that it's a call I am to extend. It's a call that I am to extend. We sang earlier, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Contrast? Solid joys and lasting pleasures, treasures, none but Zion's children know. If this is true, do you realize what we sang means that if this is true, what you sang earlier, then all of your unsaved neighbors and all of your unsaved loved ones and relatives all around me who do not know Christ, if they are living as if in castles built on the sand, and I know the weather report is a hurricane coming. Don't we need to know, we need to extend this message. We need to ask ourselves, do we care for the lost? Do we care for the lost, or are we apathetic? Or worse, are we gleefully waiting for their demise? Do we care? How much do we care for the lost? From heaven resounds the gracious call, come out of her, my people. And I have not been given that guest list. My people. There is a list. It has the names on it, my people. But I haven't seen it. So I have the privilege to extend this to everyone, not knowing who hits that category. Psalm 87. Behold, there's a list. I'm going to get some of them wrong, but Egypt was in there. Babylon is in there. And Tyre is in there. Rome didn't exist yet. But three kingdoms that are alluded to in our very text in Revelation. But what is said of them? As they come to the city gates, and God himself sits there with his registrar of citizens, what does he say of them? This one was born here. Well, you and I, we look around, we see the Babylon part, but we don't know which one Christ is saying, that one was born in my city. That one is my citizen. And so when we hear Christ calling, come out of her, my people, we are to extend this joyfully to all whom we meet until the last hour. It is that call which should bring great encouragement and joy to us living in this culture. Because while we might be tempted to say all of this is going to burn, we don't have to say all of them are going to burn. And we don't know who isn't or who is. Imagine the weight that takes off of your... I don't know, maybe it doesn't. It feels like a big weight taken off of me. Not knowing. Because in my life, the people I have thought, oh, you know, there when I've had my bad theology, that person I just need to share the gospel with and they'll believe, and then they don't. What a burden that is. But we don't need that because we don't have the guest list, but we do have this call to extend from our Lord, go into all the world with the gospel. And this is the gospel. Come out of her, my people. So if you are here this morning or here this morning, there this morning, and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, know that all that you trust in now will perish. All joy will be taken away. All eternity will be a torment of punishment for your crimes. No joking in hell and no celebration in hell. Your future is worse than bleak unless you turn to Christ and call out to him. But listen, his voice rings out, come out of her, my people. And it echoes, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would work great joy in your gospel in our hearts, but also work a great urgency of that gospel as we see the end that is in store for the world. May we, day by day, by sanctification, as your Spirit works in us through the Word, come further out from Babylon and shine brighter in this world with the light of your Son. And Lord, we ask that many, many would be saved. Yes, even Lord, use us, if that is your will. That many would flee from the wrath to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.